So actually, one of the things I love about this parable, and along with it, the prodigal son, I was just thinking about the thread of like God as owner and God as creator of all things. And once you start tracing that thread, for sure in that Exodus passage we were reading, and then the Psalms echo all of those things, and then you get in the Gospels and you get like these parables, and then you get, you know, obviously the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is like, hey, the birds, hey, the flowers, and don't worry. And then you get Jesus sending out his disciples, and there's this sort of like big picture reframing that's happening, if we can glean from it, especially in our lectionary readings, of like God as the creator, owner of creation, God as the provider of all of it, of water, earth, dirt, creatures, you and me, everything, cautiously insert the word have, right? So I think if we're honest, though, in both like a capitalistic sense, but also in sort of like a new postmodern sense, we have like our own rubs against God as sort of like one who owns me or owns what I have or owns my body or my stuff, or, you know, you insert the word there, you know. And I think that's a, you know, I think everyone has struggles thinking about God as sort of the owner and of that. And I do think that there's probably some pretty problematic, or can be problematic, sort of connotations with that ownership thought in a time or place where people are owned against their will or objectified or et cetera. So maybe it's not always as helpful to think about ownership in that kind of way for God, but maybe think about like God as the one who is, and you know, and the oneness and isness of God, and that everything else that is going to be or that is must lie within the greater is, if that makes sense. Wendell Berry would talk about this as like the great economy versus like our little economy or something like that. So what are the ramifications of this as the people of God? You know, often we translate these kind of texts or these sorts of discussions like an abundance, a gospel of abundance and that sort of thing, which is pretty common, right? Especially if you watch any TBN or, you know, listen to Mike Huckabee or whatever. Man, really want to go down the side trail. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. You know, don't you know that your father has everything and all you got to do is ask for God? And, you know, get that raise and that bonus and that Lamborghini and that Chalupa Supreme Beef or whatever. You know, you just fill in the blank. Good idea. But before we laugh too much at all of this, right, you have to confront these scriptures where also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened, right? Those who seek will find. And then again in Mark 11, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have it and receive it, and it will be yours, you know. Now, do I think Jesus was referring to, like, worldly goods and stature and swimming pool or whatever else? You know, not necessarily. I don't think what Jesus had in mind. They're having a great time in there. But these scriptures, as God as provider, and these scriptures about prayer, right, they're there. Those scriptures are there. So the thing is, you notice in this Exodus story and all the way to the parables is that Jesus tells us, Jesus is sort of talking to us about like a gospel of enoughness, right, over and over again, right? I mean, that's literally the whole manna story, like enoughness. Say enoughness. Enoughness, right? T-shirts. Enoughness is funny, though, because a lot of times when we talk about something just being enough, we talk about it in a way where it's not enough, which is really silly when you say it out loud. You know, because I think part of that is because we exist in this culture of, like, too much, right? And when you live in a culture of too much for long enough, enough is, like, more like scarcity rather than enoughness. We were watching that food waste documentary in Life Group like 3 weeks ago or something, and one of the highlights of it was like these caterers in relationship to all the hosts that they have to cater for, and it was like these hosts never ever ever want to run out of food. And so like these caterers are pretty good at what they do, and they could probably cater with like just the right amount so that everyone is fed but there's nothing left over. But like over and over again, hosts are like, that would be incredibly embarrassing, you know, to not have just like gobs or piles of food left over. Or like if someone were to, like, we don't want to have anything empty, we want to have more than enough, right? Because it's, isn't that interesting? Sort of that level below the surface. So enough, right, is all we could need right now, you could say. So as the people of God, as God's children, what does it mean that our Father God is creator or owner or provider of all of this? Jai, I really appreciated Caleb Gurdom's sermon a couple weeks ago, right? And it was really great to think on. I mean, the game show part was like, you know, so if you missed that, I think we should do that every time that you preach, is just like a little bit of a game show involved. So anyway, I took some pictures I need to send you. Yeah, so what are we really asking for? Like if we're gonna pray for something, we're gonna ask for something, we're gonna believe for something, right? As the church, what are those things? One of Jesus' home run parables, right, is of course the prodigal son. Everyone knows the prodigal son, whether you're a Christian or not, for the most part, you know the story. But my favorite part in that parable that always comes back to me is when the older son is griping about the unfairness, right, of the younger son coming home. And I was actually laughing this week with Brandon Rarig, so see if you ever listen to this podcast. But is, you know, because he was talking about how his mother-in-law like bends over backwards for this other son who's like disowned her and like is in a Ohio, and he's like, you know, she gripes about watching our kids, you know, and I was like, Jesus has a parable about this. And anyway, it was really funny. But the story, the younger son comes back and the older son is upset because it's unfair, because the younger son gets steak, and the father says, right, son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Everything I have has always and will continue to be yours, just like it's always been. So, which brings us to our parable for today. If you were following along, it's in Matthew 20. Workers are hired by this landowner early in the morning, right? The guys who get up early, like, ready to go. Hires those guys, they go work. Landowner goes out again, 10, goes out at noon, lunchtime. 3 p.m., he still finds some people standing around, puts them to work. 5 o'clock, there's like 30 minutes left in the shift, does it again. Hires some more people, you know the story. At the end of the day, they all line up, and the landowner pays them all the same thing. And Jesus is like, tells us this story with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like that. They're breaking through the walls. This is, if this turns into a Jericho situation, I'm out. Yeah, so anyway, So there's this, like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? So apparently the kingdom of heaven is not fair. Yeah, no, is what we're hearing in this. Yes. Yes. Yes, exactly. Thank you. That's so good. You're like, really though? Really though? Just yeah. 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 lots of other, it could have gone differently several different ways. And yeah, and so we just get this parable that kind of bugs us a little bit. So a bit of a pastor confession. I've shared this story with some of you already because, you know, life. Anyway, so last Sunday we had this makeup game at, you know, for Story soccer team. And long story short, when I saw the team show up they were playing, I was like, no, because it was like the one team that beats all the other teams, like, you know, like not just beat, but like squashes them, you know. And I was like, oh man, here we go. And it's like mostly a group of young homogenous white boys for the most part who have been playing together for like a long time. Anyway, and I was like, oh man, I really hope my team shows up. And of course, like they barely show up. Like the ninth one trickles on, and we have to have nine on the field to play, and no subs for an hour, and it's hot. And I'm like, here we go. And so the referees are like, you know, you could play one down and do like 8 versus 8. And I'm like, that would be a good idea, actually, so we could have a sub. And then I was talking with the other coach about it, and he was like, no, we're not going to do that. And I was like, well, you know, it's really not that big of a deal, right? Like, I was, like, very reasonable. And he was like, you know, we train for this. And, like, my kids, like, and in hindsight, I know, like, he had these plays. And, you know, he's like, we're going to play with nine. And I'm like, you know, this is a rec league. It's really not a big deal. And he was like, you know, you could have one of my kids, and they could be like your sub. And I'm like, I think my kids just want to play together, and you're like, not a big deal. And he's like, anyway. And so needless to say, we played 9v9, and we got squashed. And it was a very frustrating thing. And I was just upset so much because of, like, how unfair this whole thing felt. In that situation there, it was really irking me. I heard the kids, this story has come out from a couple other places that I guess, so Zach picks up the kids from school some days, and you guys went to Kroger and your parents were in the car or something with the kids while you're in Kroger, and Zach's mom, I'll pick on your mom just like I pick on my mom, was there with all the kids taking the opportunity, you know, and she's like, you can be anything you want to be when you grow up, you know, which is what my mom used to always say, you know. And then chip off the old block, like clockwork, Daly's like, I want to be Batman, you know. And Batman. Yeah. I've heard this story from the kids and then from your mom later. Yeah. And then I guess which turned into a game of naming all the things that I can't be. So all the kids are just like, you know, spaghetti or whatever, you know, just like totally devolved, you know, of like, she's like, well, you can't be that, but you can't. Anyway, trying to save it. But anyway, I thought that was pretty funny. Children just bust right through this nonsense, don't they? It's like, What if we can't be anything we want to be? I mean, as unfair as that may sound, or as unfair as that may seem, maybe this parable bugs us a little bit because it's like the real lesson that we have to keep learning, right? Generation after generation, that it's not fair. And I think that actually might be like the point of it, that it's about grace. You know, the one lesson I think that I'm constantly trying to teach our kids lately is just like about grace. And you know, the scorecards between a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old, it's serious business. Okay, it's serious business. It involves things like who stared at who, for how long, you know, who touched my special giraffe, you know, and why is my squishmallow in the other's bed, and that sort of thing, right? There's continual humming in the back seat. There's the missing chocolate coin. There's the certain shirt in the wrong person's drawer. There's the extra minute of screen time that she got, but I didn't get. There's, you know, and then of course there's like all the things that your friends have, but you don't have, you know. And so there's a lot of scorekeeping with our kids, at least. And so I'm like, are there not yet magical words available to me in order that if I say these words in the right formulation, I can change my children's behavior to embody a more graceful posture in the world? You know, I'm like, the golden rule, guys, do unto others, have grace. How would it make you feel if she hit you because you touched her leg? You do this over and over. Grace is like the repeated refrain that we frame out, that we nail in the studs of God's house and God's kingdom in our local communities, in our relationships, right? I mean, it's like grace. We're like nailing it in, like again and again and again. We work on it. We circle it around. By the time we get to the other side, it's time for repairs, you know, and we're framing it out. And so grace is like, despite the fairness of it, despite 7-0, you know, despite my wounds or my ego, my desire, grace flies at a higher altitude, right? What if grace sees like God as the owner of all of this, as the creator of all of this, as the provider of all of this? As John Wesley would say, we would then have the gift of stewardship. It's interesting to think about those things in connection with each other. You see, as parents, when you get the opportunity to like view the scorecard from that kind of altitude over several years, you realize that maybe the only unfair thing about this is actually the scorecard itself, right? Just sort of like, maybe the only actually unfair thing is the scorecard. And this sort of like, live by the law, die by the law, right? The landowner isn't the one who's unfair, but it's actually the scorecard, right? Like game board, batteries included, you know, like the whole thing folded out, you know, it's like, that's the part. It's like Monopoly, right? You ever play Monopoly? Like, that's bogus. Like we played the game of capitalism all the growing, you know, and we lost. We all lost. No one wins at Monopoly. I think this parable, more than some others, really bothers us if we are going to continue to live by the set of the rules that the world plays that game by. And so I can't help but wonder if God sees, like the way that we see our kids from an altitude, like God obviously sees all of our squabbles about fairness from an altitude. I love how there's this moment in John's gospel when the disciples are worried, like Jesus isn't eating, and he's like, you know, I've got food that you don't know anything about, you know, which, as always, they're just totally confused. They're like, who packed Jesus a sack lunch, you know, like, did he go to Chick-fil-A without us again? And because Jesus exists at this divine altitude, right, yet had his feet totally planted on the ground, which is pretty wild to think about. And so Jesus understood and embodied a life which understood God the Father as creator and provider of all of these things. Therefore, Jesus did not worry about his life. Think about that. Wrapping up, you know, I was thinking recently about Matthew 10 and when Jesus sends out his... Jesus did not commit any sin, which is the crazy part. He also didn't worry about it. But I was thinking about Matthew 10 when Jesus sends out his disciples. And we like read this, we don't think about it, we just read it. And it's like, don't take water, don't take food, don't take a bag for your journey. He even says, don't take an extra t-shirt. Can you imagine going for like weeks long trip and taking absolutely nothing? Like, we just glaze over this. We're like, you know, he was really ragging those disciples. Like, no, this is crazy stuff. Like, literally take nothing with you, right? Trusting God is knowing your context, right? You know that you live in God's house. It's all his. What if this morning our Father maybe is waiting on us to rely on him a little bit more, just like the Israelites had the water and the quail and the manna? What is it? We don't know. And workers got their daily wages, and we find there is enough for us all this morning, and everyone has their share of enoughness. And when everyone has their share of enoughness, that's actually what we call social justice. That's actually what we call environmental justice. That's what we call racial justice, right? Is enoughness in the kingdom of God. And so may we this morning find rest in that, but may we also find our purpose in that as well this morning. I think that's good news. So let me offer a prayer before they run in here screaming on us. So, Lord God, thank you for the gift of these parables and these stories and this scripture and these voices like Wesley who've gone before us. And we're just standing on shoulders, God. So, Lord, as we go into a next hour and a next day and a next week with things in our hands, with resources and bodies and all that you've given us, God, help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to rest, Lord, in the arms of your gift. And help us to be faithful witnesses to your gospel. In your name, amen.